Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be taking your calls in just a moment. As always, you can contact us in various ways. One, of course, is on the web at equip.org, another via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The resource of the month, Crucified Again by Raymond Ibriam. He writes that there is one urgent reason that the West in its entirety, Christians, non-Christians, liberals, conservatives, deists, atheists, they should all take note and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians because it is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Christians are only the most obvious victims. The West must learn to connect the dots, to understand the interconnectivity of Islam. The fundamental reason for Muslim hostility towards Christians is that they're non-Muslims, they're infidels, and Islam Sharia calls for subjugating all infidels. To ignore that fact, or worse, to empower Islam, whether through mainstream media dissembling or Western policies in support of the Arab Spring, is not only to perpetuate the sufferings of Christians and others under Islam, it is also to prepare the way for the West's own demise. Islamists around the world are still working to fulfill the Muslim mission that began 1,400 years ago, global hegemony. The return of the persecution of Christians under Islam is the most visible aspect of a very large and dangerous phenomenon, and that is the self-evident return of Islam as a global force. The West continues ignoring those being crucified at its own peril. Again, the book Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians by Raymond Ibriam, available for your support all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The number again to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Otis, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Otis.
How you doing, Mr. Payne? I wanted to discuss how so-called Christians practice Roman Catholicism with baptism. Baptism was never translated. It was anglicized, made into an English word. So when Jesus got dunked underwater, it was what they called at that time a proselyte baptism, which required to be circumcised, be sprinkled with water, and release two throated doves. And when the two disciples was arguing about who can sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, and he said, asked them, could you be baptized in which I'm about to be baptized in? And they said, yes. He said, you surely will. Well, the next day he was going to the cross. So the Bible states that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it's not John's baptism, but it's being martyr for doing truth in Christ.
So what's your question?
My question is, why then we preach baptism as to be in something when Jews would have never buried themselves. So if the word would have meant immerse, it had a dual meaning
Well, let me answer that question. To baptize literally means to immerse, to put into. That's the denotative meaning, and the immersion is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Old Testament, baptism was pictured by the passage of God's people with Moses through the Red Sea. And then you see John the Baptist, who was the last prophet of the Old Covenant, he baptized in water for repentance. We see that in passages like Mark chapter 1. And then we see Jesus receiving John's baptism, whereby he transforms the water and transforms baptism with it itself. So in the New Covenant, baptism is the means by which we enter the kingdom of God, by which we are joined to Christ, as we see in Romans chapter 6, and by which we're granted the remission of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, we can see the biblical text that underscore that text like Acts chapter 2. So dying with Christ in baptism was our death with him on the cross. That's true. But the second death of baptism is an ongoing death because we're dying to sin and walking in newness of life. Not only so, but our resurrection to new life now forms a prelude to the resurrection of our body at Christ's second coming. So we're raised to newness of life for a purpose, and that purpose is union and communion with God. And in that sense, baptism is the beginning of eternal life. I oftentimes say we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but we're saved unto baptism, in that baptism is a grace. It is a means by which we can walk daily and continually in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we're saved by God's grace. We're set apart by baptism. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Galen, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Galen.
Hank, thank you for taking my call. It's an awesome pleasure to talk to you. Appreciate that. My question is this. We have two political parties to vote for. I want to vote for the party who represents our Lord and Savior, and it's going to help us preserve our nation. With tears in my eyes, tell me how to do that. Tell me how to convince my brothers to do that. Amen, and thank you for your answer.
Well, you're welcome, Galen. Thank you so much for your call and for the passion that comes with the call. We must always be mindful that those who are running for office reflect our culture. They reflect the values of our culture and, in many ways, the crassness of our culture. And I think in this election cycle, we have some choices that, by any standard, are going to be very, very difficult to make. I'm not just talking about the top of the ticket, but down line the ticket as well. But I think what we have to look at is values that most reflect or best reflect the opportunity for the Christian worldview to continue in some sense. So I think that we have to look at those who are going to perpetuate things that are akin to the values of Christianity, but the solution ultimately is not going to be in politics. The solution is going to be in Christians coming out of their diabetic coma and becoming change agents in the culture again. So the culture changes, the people that represent us will change as well. In this particular election, I can't tell anybody who to vote, but I can say that there are principles that are very important to me. Who is nominated to the Supreme Court? That's a very significant issue. I think the issue of migration without assimilation is a critical issue, not only for America, but certainly for the West in general. I think it's important to have a strong military, and I think that the economic circumstances of the world today are such that we are handing our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren a horrible mess. We've been kicking the can down the road. And when you have a debt approaching $20 trillion, and that's a big number, something has to be done. So I think we live in a time where, as Christians, we have to exercise discernment skills so that we do make a proper decision in the voting booth, but also recognize that politics and politicians are not the solution to the problems of the West. The solution is we need to once again be committed to the root that gave rise to the greatest civilization in the history of the world. And today we're separated from that root. We're like cut flower. And when you cut a flower from its root, the bloom can only last for a very short period of time. So to re-engage the root that gave vibrance and luster to the historic Christian faith and to the culture in which it has flourished is of critical dimension. Let's go back to the phone line and talk to Dan. He's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Dan.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. So, quick question. Is it ever okay for a Christian to support a pro-choice agenda? Because I know people personally who they say they're Christians on one hand, and on the other, they think abortion should be allowed in whatever instance. And I disagree with that, but I was wondering what your take was.
Well, I think it's important that when we vote, we take into consideration all the converging factors that impinge on life within America. So I think there are many, many different factors that we have to take into consideration. Certainly, the life issue is very, very foundational for every single Christian, because those who are pro-choice are going against not only Scripture, but science. I oftentimes recall what Dr. Jaime Gordon, professor of medical genetics, said when he summarized the perspective of science in saying, I think we can now say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It's an established scientific fact. So you can have theologians and philosophers debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. And so when we are aborting children, preborn children, that is analogous to murder. And that is a very, very serious circumstance in that it violates a direct commandment of God. And there are many other people that you could quote in this regard. Dr. Matthew Roth, for example, a principal research associate at Harvard Medical School Department of Medicine once put it, "It is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception when egg and sperm join to form the zygote. And that developing human always is a member of our species in all stages of its life. To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a metaphysical contention. It's plain old experimental evidence." So I think in light of all of the evidence from science, as well as what we know from Scripture, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Those words, along with science, point to the horror of abortion. And I think in some ways we are suffering in our country from abortion fatigue. In other words, we've gone on to other issues and we've become almost passé about abortion, but it is one of the great blights in American history, and now certainly we can expand that statement, not just saying American history or Western history, but worldwide history. Think about the abortion rate in places like Israel and other parts of the world. It is a horrendous evil, and Christians should stand against it. But again, In terms of voting, we have to take into consideration a wide array of issues, and on the basis of that wide array of issues, make a choice. And I think that those that do not vote are making a choice as well. And I think that we're always picking the worst of two possibilities because we don't have perfect people running for office. So I think it's important that we get involved, that we vote, that we're involved in the legislation of morality. If you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? Of course, legislation makes a huge difference. We ought to be involved in the process. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial, and do remember the resources that I talk about on the broadcast. You can find at equip.org, including the brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal. Be back in just a few moments with more answers.
Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized. They are subjugated under the Islamic way. Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians by Raymond Ibrahim, poignantly states one urgent reason why the West, in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Raymond Ibrahim, author of Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, writes, "Christian persecution is perhaps the most obvious example of a phenomenon the mainstream media wants to ignore out of existence, Islamic supremacy. Vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized, Christians in the Islamic world simply wish to worship in peace, and yet they are still hounded and attacked. Their churches are burned and destroyed. Their children are kidnapped, raped, and enslaved. It's time to wake up." Read Crucified Again by Raymond Ibrahim. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online at equip.org. Now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder that we need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can join CRI's monthly support team, it would be deeply appreciated. When you do, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. We live in a very, very significant epoch of human history. You think about the global circumstances where in the global South, Christianity is growing very, very quickly, but oftentimes there's not follow-up and discipleship and training, and so many of the Christians are picked off by the cults. And so the Christian Research Institute is engaged in training missionaries, boots on the ground, so they know how to deal with cults and world religions that are, quite frankly, picking off new converts that have not been grounded. We're also working with ministries in the Middle East where we have the persecution of Christians in a very hard sense, where people are literally being exiled and executed, and a great number of them through crucifixion. That's why I'm promoting the book Crucified Again. And I mentioned in the first segment of the broadcast today the fact that in the West, we're facing soft persecution, but persecution nonetheless. And it's critical that a Western culture cut off from its Judeo-Christian root experiences revival or renaissance. We cannot lose 2,000 years of church history. And we're in process of seeing that happen before our very eyes. It's one of the reasons I ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated, just for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kathy in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I was wondering if it's possible if you could give me a synopsis of what the emergent church is and how to be discerning as a Christian that that's the direction the church is going.
Yeah, I think there are a couple of things that I would say in this regard. One is that the emergent movement is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. So within the emergent movement, you have evangelicals, but you also have those who are distinctly not evangelical. You think about a person like Rob Bell and what he has done. It is nothing short of atrocious. For example, with respect to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, he compromises, confuses, or outright contradicts the essentials. Regarding the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, for example, he said that if Jesus had a real earthly biological father, and archaeology finds the father's tomb, and we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was just myth, we would not lose anything significant vis-a-vis our faith. You think about that, because the alternative to the virgin conception of Jesus Christ would mean that Mary was a sexually promiscuous woman who conceived Jesus Christ illegitimately. If the virgin conception were untrue, the story of Christianity would change dramatically. We'd have a sexually immoral woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, and yet raising that son to declare that he is God, and urging people to join his religion. If we are willing to disbelieve the virgin conception, we are simply saying that Scripture contains mistakes and outright lies, and there's a whole narrative that that feeds into. For example, the narrative of Bart Ehrman, who's made a cottage industry of saying that Jesus Christ was not only not virgin-born, but that the Bible's replete with mistakes, and even beyond that, Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet. So there are a lot of problems with the emergent church movement, but as I said at the beginning, it's not monolithic, it's multifaceted. One of the metamorphoses, so to speak, of the emergent movement is this whole pantheistic idea that is now being communicated under the rubric of panentheism, which is to say everything is already in the Lord. And it is not a far leap from that idea to the pantheistic worldview that says that everything is already God. Everything is God. So we actually, because of our great and deep concern about the emergent movement and the metamorphosis it's going through, did an update on Brian McLaren and other emergents in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled God and Relationships on the quote-unquote New Kind of Christianity, written by R. Scott Smith. Phenomenal article, and again, it's part and parcel of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Rodney, who's listening in Gilmer, Texas on Bot Radio. Hi, Rodney.
How are you doing this evening?
Doing well, thank you.
Listen, my call was in regards to the couple of callers back, you know, talking about abortion and things like that, how the church takes such a fierce stand against abortion because it's a direct violation of a commandment of God. I fully believe that, you know, have no question about that. My question is, what is your opinion on why the church at large seems to aggressively pursue that commandment violation, but when it comes to the violation of commandments regarding marriage and theft and these the other commandments, you know, the church seems to almost turn a blind eye sometimes?
Well, let's take theft for example. I mean, you don't find the culture saying theft is a wonderful core value that we ought to embrace in Western civilization. If they were saying that, then of course there would be a whole lot more emphasis placed on rebutting this great move towards the wonder of theft. But that's not happening. What is happening is we are aborting tens of millions of preborn children. And when that happens, it is incumbent upon the body of Christ to speak out, particularly in that this is a foundational issue in civilization. There's nothing more foundational than the issue of life. And the moment you denigrate or cast a blind eye to it, you're casting a blind eye to that which destroys, uproots, and demolishes a civilization. And civilizations are very fragile things. We think civilizations like the American civilization or Western civilization can last forever. We go to Washington and we see the monuments and we read the sayings and we think this American dream will always last. But if you go to Palatine Hill in Rome, you will see the bleached bones of bygone kings, and you will see just how fragile civilization is and how necessary it is for Christians to speak up when it comes to foundational crucial issues. You mentioned another one, by the way, marriage. The redefinition of marriage is something that Christians have been on the vanguard of dealing with in a very effective way. And we must continue to do that. The moment the church capitulates on that issue, you're capitulating on a pillar on the foundation of life and civilization.
It's not necessarily the redefinition of marriage. I mean, that's, I know that the church has taken a ferocious stand against the redefinition of marriage, but like I've seen it in several churches that I've been to as far as different bodies of believers where not necessarily even something as polarizing as homosexuality, but or transgender or any of that other business going on, but something as common as separations and divorce, people treating marriages like they're a contract, like they can exit out of this contract simply because one side or the other doesn't get what they wanted. They don't. Nobody, civilization at large, or Western civilization at large, doesn't see marriage as a covenant anymore. And I see that just almost as fundamental a issue as abortion.
Well, there's no question that it is a fundamental issue. You're absolutely right about that. There's no question about that.
But even if these babies are, even if...
There is no if, by the way. There is no
if. If we don't deal with a family issue and we don't have if we don't put as fierce a focus on the family as we do abortion, I think we're...
Well, I just don't think it's an either-or proposition. I think that's the point. It's a both-and. We ought to be very, very focused on these foundational issues. And as you say, the family is one of the significant pillars, as is the church, which is in rapid decline. Foundational pillars on that stratum of life. But the life issue is foundational, and the moment that you negate that issue, you're negating an issue that is there's nothing more fundamental. And by the way, abortion, we have to remember, involves killing. The zygote fulfills the criteria that's needed to establish the existence of biological life because it has metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, has cell reproduction, and that zygote is being terminated. And Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger, long time ago, while she was alive, acknowledged this point when she wrote, "The most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it." Abortion kills innocent human beings. The child that is terminated is the product of human parents, has a totally distinct genetic code, and although the emerging embryo does not have a fully developed personality, it does have complete personhood from the moment of conception. So far from deserving capital punishment, these human beings deserve care and protection, and we ought to be, as Christians, continuing the fight against the horror of abortion in our midst. We are coming to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, the resource of the month, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, a must read.
A common stereotype is that Christianity is a powerful and oppressive social force. In reality, Christians are the most persecuted religious body on the planet, with many of its martyrs suffering in silence. John L. Allen shatters this silence in The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution. Allen offers investigative insight into what can be done to stem this hostility. To receive your copy of The Global War on Christians as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online at equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Christians and Muslims can be co-citizens in ethnicity, national identity, culture, and language. But wherever and whenever Muslims are in power, explains Raymond Ibrahim, churches are outlawed, burned, and bombed, while Bibles and crucifixes are confiscated and destroyed. Freedom of speech, to speak positively of Christianity or critically of Islam, is denied, often on pain of death. Read Raymond Ibrahim's book, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. Receive your copy as our thanks when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Becca, listening in Wichita, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Becca.
Yes, sir. Thank you for your program, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I have a two-part question based on Matthew 18:18-20. Is it okay to pray for a medical miracle?
Well, absolutely. I think that we should pray for medical miracles. But I think more than anything else, we ought to be very wise and append our prayers with what we're instructed to append our prayers with. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So we're always looking for God's will in the big scheme of things because he sees the big scheme of things. In other words, he sees the panoply of our lives. We see only a snapshot at a time. So we must always pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. But do I pray for medical miracles? Yes, I pray for people who I know have very, very serious medical problems, and I pray for those people that there would be a miraculous breakthrough, but always append my prayer, Lord, we want your wisdom, because God in the cauldron of suffering produces something. He has a purpose. Nothing that happens to a believer is gratuitous. Not a hair falls from our head that the Lord does not know about it, nor does not care about it. He cares about every, even minute detail of our lives.
Okay. Thank you for that. And the second part of my question is, if you would pray and agree with me for my cousin's healing.
What's your cousin's name?
Her name is Janice.
Lord, we come into your presence. And Lord, we place Janice on your altar of grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, you healed people. You raised people from the dead. You have the power to take up your life and lay it down again. And you rose from the dead your dear friend Lazarus. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would work out your purposes in the life of Janice for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that Janice might have peace in the midst of the storm that she is facing. And Lord, bring people and resources around her so that she might come to a true valuation of things and see things from your perspective. And Lord, ease her pain in a difficult circumstance. Lord, thank you that this is not a mere serendipitous moment, but that you ordained even this prayer at this time. And Lord, we leave the circumstances in your hand and pray that we might be your hand, your foot, in the process of bringing peace and grace to those who suffer. Again, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Hank. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you, Becca. And back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Patsy in Arkansas, listening on WCRV. Hi, Patsy.
I don't know if I can talk after that sweet prayer because it made me cry. But anyway, I appreciate you taking my call, and I appreciate the book you sent me. The Vital Instruments, beautiful. And I've paid off two of my hospitals after having the stroke, and so one of these days soon I'm going to be able to give some money to the Christian Research Institute. And I just had a question that has always kind of bugged me what to say to somebody who says this to you. I've been saved 40 years. But where God says in the Old Testament, Jacob he loved and Esau he hated, does that really mean he hated Esau, or in his foreknowledge he knew Esau was rejecting him, so it was a sin he hated?
Yeah, I think that's more akin to what the answer is. I mean, you think about Jacob and Esau. They are born as brothers of Isaac and Rebekah, and yet only Jacob is considered the seed of Abraham. Jacob's position is not the result of his lineage, but is secured because he is the child of the promise. We're told that in Scripture. So both are called to salvation, for God loves both equally. But the idea of Esau, have I hated, that does not mean, again, that God did not love Esau, but that, as you correctly point out, he foresaw the wickedness that Esau would choose, and he hated that. And in the same sense, he foresaw Jacob's faith. He saw the obedience of Jacob, even with all of his warts and moles and wrinkles and with all of the things that he did to dishonor God. He knew Jacob would serve his purposes. And so we know that God loves the world. And oftentimes hyperbole is used, so the hate word is love less. But again, the reason for it is because God saw the heart of Esau in a way that humans cannot see the heart of Esau. We look on the outward appearance. God sees the heart.
Yes, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Missouri, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you, sir. In the last 10 years, we have same-sex marriage, transgender policies, rampant homosexuality in our armed forces, movies, TV, degrading Christianity, removing Ten Commandments, prayer, and pledge allegiance, and allowing Iran to become a nuclear power with Israel their number one target. So my question is, where do you think we'll be in the next 10 years?
Well, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, so I don't know where we'll be in 10 years. I can tell you that we must fervently pray for revival, because if things continue to decline precipitously, we could well be a third world nation or worse. And we think oftentimes when those kinds of words are uttered that they are uttered in haste without a whole lot of forethought. But in my case, they are not. It's not just that I can see what happened in other nations in blinding short periods of time, Argentina or Brazil, or even the fall of the Soviet Union and all of that which surrounded it, all of the ramifications for countries that surrounded it. Civilizations are very, very fragile things. I remember Lee Kuan Yew, who was the founder of Singapore, and this is sort of the inverse situation where you have nothing much more than a sandbar on the tip of Malaysia. He has a vision to take that country from third to first, and in 65, he started that process. And today, Singapore is the envy of the world, was the best airport in the world, the number one airline in the world, the busiest port in the world, and you can go on and on in terms of their accomplishments. They are the envy of the world in so many different ways. So you can see a nation rise very, very quickly, but you can also see the demise of a nation very quickly. And Lee Kuan Yew said before he died, the Greek city-states no longer exist. They have not vanished physically, but they have been absorbed. The city-state of Athens has disappeared. Other cities have been sacked and destroyed. Their people decimated, dispersed. And then he left a question hanging in the air. The question, will Singapore, the independent city-state, disappear? The point that he saw clearly is all civilization, whatever their momentary grandeur, have the flimsiness of a newspaper that's here today and recycled tomorrow. And I think that we must be the leaven that changes the culture, because you listed a whole lot of things, but at the bottom of all of this is not that pagans are exercising their job description. What else would they do? It's that Christians are no longer salt and light, and that's why we are separated from the Judeo-Christian tradition that gave rise to the greatest civilization in the history of humanity. I mean, it's bigger than the Ming Dynasty. It's bigger than the Mayan civilization. I mean, you can go through the civilizations in history, and Western civilization has surpassed them all, but we are in serious decline. We're right now in the midst of a clash of civilizations. One of the reasons that I have been offering Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians by Raymond Ibrahim, because he's telling it like it is. He's not being politically correct, but he's telling it like it is, and people need to wake up, particularly people in the church who are in the midst of a diabetic slumber or coma because they've overdosed on fast food Christianity. Let's go back to the phone lines. talk to George, Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. I actually have two questions, man. The first one is, why is Jesus referred to as the Son of Man in the New Testament? And then the second one is, I believe that the Quran talks about how Muhammad is actually mentioned in the Bible. I'm trying to see, like, if you know where that's at or if there's any validity in that.
No, there's no validity in that whatsoever. It's absolutely absurd to suggest, as Muslims do, that Muhammad is prophesied to come and to be the one that is the prophet following Jesus Christ in the consummation of the ages is simply ridiculous. But why do we call Jesus Christ the Son of Man? This is a way of saying that he's none other than God himself. Jesus reinforces this conclusion each time he claims to be utterly unique, the Son of God, the only one who knows God the Father. And the Jews tried to stone him because in calling God his Father, Jesus was making himself equal with God. By the way, looking at the Bible, we find Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man no less than 82 times. The title, of course, comes from Daniel 7, which speaks of the coming Messiah who will rule over the nations of the earth for all time. And in that passage, we read that the Son of Man was given authority, glory, even sovereign power, things which God alone can hold and exercise. So this is a very, very clear way of communicating that Jesus Christ is God. Much more could be said. I've written about that. There's an entry, I think, on that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. It is available for those who support the ministry all this month. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org/donate. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be live tomorrow answering more questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Thank you for joining us today. It's time to wake up and recognize the troubling worldwide persecution of Christians, what John L. Allen Jr. calls a human rights disaster of epic proportions. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you John Allen's book, The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that
If the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org.